done by young people who are high school and college age, and we train them and the resources needed to go out and do clubs all summer long. We just finished it up last week. We reached 233 kids, and at least 16 of them actually came back individually to talk with the teacher and sit down and say and answer the question, why did you come back to talk with me? And the children would respond something like, because I need Jesus to save me and rescue me from the sin in my own heart. Fully aware, and it's very important that we are conscious and aware of what God is saving you from or has saved you from or what we need him to save us from. I've heard many people say, I'm saved. And then you ask, well, what are you saved from? It's important we know what we're saved from. Otherwise, do you know the Savior? And why is he great? And why I worship him? I could give you a list and I'd be up here forever. Put you guys to sleep if I tried to delineate all that I'm saved from and that he continues to save me from. We exist basically to inform, inspire, equip, to teach, to encourage, to train, offer oversight, even legal protection to fellow believers who love God and care about the next generation. That's what we do. And that's what CEF is. It's an organization. It's a fellowship, child evangelism fellowship. It exists to train and encourage and equip young people. We exist basically with a threefold purpose, to boil that down. It's to evangelize boys and girls with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And then it's to disciple them according to God's word. And then to help establish them in a local Bible-believing church for Christian growth and living. And that's our focus. We want to do that. And right now in Carroll County, CEF has been in Maryland since about 1939. The ministry started in 1937. It's over 80-some years old. I mentioned, you know, we're in over 200 countries, 207 countries. What's really cool is you guys, I'm sure, are familiar with Coca-Cola, right? In fact, I've had a Coke. We are in more places than Coca-Cola right now. How cool is that? This year really has been extraordinary. I would like to say, I mean, even just this summer, you know, I mentioned the summer ministry we just had, and I really find it incredible, but I think the more appropriate word than incredible is that it's God-credible. Our young people that we trained this summer, you know, they went out and they gave their lives this summer through interactive clubs like these Good News Clubs that we're going to talk a little bit more with you guys about. I believe most of you saw a video. What is a Good News Club? Did you see that last week or so? Yeah. These interactive clubs, you know, we're dispelling lies with truth, despair with hope, guilt with grace, umbrage, bitterness, and hate with love. The passion and commitment of these young people that we had this summer working to reach these boys and girls throughout the county here. One song, one game, one boy, one girl, one great message of good news, one day at a time, 5 days in a row, 5 weeks in a row was nothing short of awesome. I want to tell you in particular about a little boy named M. Just to respect his privacy and protection, we'll call him M. He lives right here in Westminster. He participated in a club, and he was taught the memory verses, what prayer is, and simply how to do it. He learned the songs, and most importantly, he heard each day a Bible lesson, or sometimes we call them Bible happenings, because these are things that really happened. And he heard through that Bible lesson the good news of Jesus. And most importantly, as for each of us, in order to really appreciate the good news, he also had to understand what it means and come to terms with the bad news and why the good news can triumph over the bad news of ourselves, the sin in this world. He simply learned, and I want each of you guys to do this with me because this is what we teach our kids. Sin is anything you think, say, or do that displeases God or breaks his rules. You guys say that with me? Sin is anything we think, say, or do that displeases God or breaks his rules. He learned that. And then he was, as we talk about that, we ask the boys and girls, is there anything you guys that you might know of or that you can relate with or that maybe you feel in your heart and that maybe is bothering you, feel a little guilty about? What is something that maybe each of you feel guilty of? Or what is maybe some examples of sin that you guys struggle with or is bothering you that you know is happening in your own lives? And he amongst the other children, they put their hands up and they all gave examples of times that they've lied, being mean to others, where they've stolen something, they were disobedient to the parents, looked at things on their phones or the computer they shouldn't be, said things they shouldn't have said, cheating on tests or games, stealing even. At the end of the club, we have a counseling time, and the children have the opportunity to come back and respond, to actually respond to what they've heard and learned during the club time, and talk with one of the teachers about what it means to believe in Jesus as the only one who can save them from sin and who can bring them into a right, real, and living relationship with the God who created them. After he demonstrated to the teacher his understanding of who God is, his need for salvation from sin that separates us from God, right? What did Jesus cry out on the cross? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Our sin, literally, the consequence of our sin is that it hurts others, it hurts ourselves, it violates the very purpose of God's creation and design for us in this world. And more than all of that, it caused a separation, a rift between us and God. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, it even cost our God the separation and the pain, the anguish that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This young man, M, was understanding this and he was communicating that he realized this and he needed God to save him. He wanted to accept and receive and believe and trust in the love of God, the love of Jesus, and the extent of his sacrifice in his place, in our place, in my place, in M's place. And then in prayer, he confessed this to God, that he believed this, and he acknowledged this to God in prayer. And you know what, my brothers and sisters? Because of this, there is therefore now no condemnation for M. Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get excited about that. For each of you who have believed and have trusted in our Lord as our Savior, guilt that trails you, guilt that wants to condemn you, the guilt that wants to get you tomorrow, there is therefore now no condemnation. Oh. Your forever is changed. As they were finishing up, and the teacher shared with him that Jesus lives in the heart. That sounds like an abstract thought, and it is. Basically, it means that Jesus may be the most important and greatest love of his life. That's what it means to have Jesus in your heart. And that he can live to be in love with Jesus, and that Jesus would be with him every day. And M, he paused and he looked up and he stopped the teacher and he said, I don't want Jesus just to be in my heart. I need him to be in my home. M comes from a difficult home life right here in Westminster. Before leaving, the teacher also taught him Hebrews 13, 5, and 6. This is part of the counseling time we do with the boys and girls. Hebrews 13, 5, and 6, and this is something I want you guys also to do with me now, okay? And how many of you brought your hands with you this morning? Can you put them up? We stand and lift up our hands. Good. Good. So as long as you have your hands with you, you can remember this verse. Two verses, Hebrews 13, 5, and 6. And we teach this to the boys and girls. Because as a child of God, as we sang earlier, right? So start with your left hand here. You start with your pinky finger. Jesus, He said, I'll put this down.
I will never leave you. That's good news. Yes. I, Jesus, will never leave. Now put your name in. Stephen. I will never leave. Awesome. All right, put your other hand up, your right hand. Because we talked to him, and he said, well, he's going to follow God and live for Jesus now because he realized God's love for him. But there's still going to be times where he's tempted. How many of you have trusted Jesus still find that you're tempted or stumble in the waves, so to speak, and give in to sin and then regret it and realize that was wrong? That's not what God made me for. You're still going to be inclined to sin sometimes. And when you do, while it's not okay, remember this, that Jesus will help you, because it says right here in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper, and he will help you to overcome sins. So Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I will never leave you. And the Lord is my helper. Good, you've got that with you. No excuses now. We also taught him 1 John 1, 9, which says, and we taught this to him and gave it to him to keep with him. Because when you do give in to sin, even though the Lord is your helper, if you didn't go to him to help you in your trial and in your temptation to sin and to resist it, remember 1 John 1, 9, and it was written to other people who believed in and had experienced and trusted in Jesus' love for them. It says this, if you sin, if we confess our sins, confess, that's a big word. How do you tell little boys and girls what confess means? How many of you guys know that kids like to tell on each other? I like to tell them. People do sometimes. My wife and I get into that sometimes. We got to stop. I got four little ones down here, and don't be shy. You know, say hi to them, and they'll hopefully look you in the eyes and say hi back and talk. But they like to tell on each other. But confess simply means you tell on yourself to the one who loves you more than you ever know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. How is God just? How does he just acquit the guilty? I know. By condemning the innocent. Who's innocent? Who is the only one that was ever innocent? This is crazy. But that's what atonement is. That was what Jesus did. He paid the price willingly. Father, not my will, but your will, Jesus said. His will was in perfect agreement with the Father. That is amazing. God didn't just take someone who was perfectly innocent and force them against their will to atone for our sins. Jesus was a willing sacrifice, and he gave us that promise. If you look in the prophecies all through, leading up to the time of Jesus, you see the suffering servant, a body you've prepared for me, it says in Psalms. Jesus, from the very beginning, was laying out the plan for us to be redeemed and reconciled. To simplify it again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. God is actually just to forgive your sins because that justice was paid by a willing sacrifice who in love laid down his life for us. Jesus, I laid down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the thing. We have the impression that it's going to be very hard for M to get to church. His home life is pretty tough. How is he going to 1 Peter 3:15? You guys don't know that? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is M going to do this if he really can't get to church?
He now believes, and that's wonderful. That's really good. And we really spent time with him 5 days in a row each day, and then even one-on-one counseled him to really savingly believe and trust in Jesus. And even when he does slip up in sin, that he can confess his sins, and God is faithful and just and will forgive him and cleanse him and purify him from all unrighteousness. But how is M going to be discipled? It's not likely he's going to get to church anytime real soon. And he's saying, I don't want Jesus just to be in my heart. I need him to be in my family. Folks, he attends a school right here in Westminster. Not only how is M going to be discipled now as a little Christian, a little Christ follower, but how also are other boys and girls like him going to be able to hear and believe in the same good news as he did? Now, surely God is able to do anything, but he has also commissioned his followers to go into all the world and make disciples. I mentioned Hudson Taylor earlier and how we taught about Hudson Taylor all summer long. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. He didn't say that because he just had something to get at us, a chip on his shoulder or something. He said it and he lived it at great cost. Hudson Taylor was beaten nearly to death a few times. He lost loved ones in order to love the one in whom gives life. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Pray over it. Know it. Be amazed by it. There's so much in that. Therefore, all authority in heaven has been given to me and on earth. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, here's a great consolation, brothers and sisters, I am with you to the very next moment, yeah, beyond that, to the very end of the age. Some might say, oh, where's the Trinity in the Bible? I don't see the Trinity. I hear you guys talk about the Trinity. And it's right there, folks, and there's many other places. He didn't say, go and baptize them in the name of the Father and Michael the Archangel or somebody else, but the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, our triune God, right there. It's amazing. He didn't say, sit back and wait for the Great Commission to come to you, even though in many ways it has. I struggle with this too. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't have this down. So as I share this, this is what God has been working in my own heart and has been teaching me. Like Paul says, not that I've already obtained it all. I've already been made complete. I haven't perfected it. But one thing I do, forget what's behind and I'm straining toward what is ahead. God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We need believers, right? The Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. Now that means from within our own homes, our family members, our children, our neighbors, our towns, our community, our county, our state, our nation, and our world. Out of love, we desire to rise to the opportunities that our Lord God has given us. Right now, God has given you here at Hilltop, an amazing opportunity to adopt your local school, Cranberry Elementary, right here. They're practically your neighbors, and I'm sure some of them there are your neighbors, literally. Now, this brings us to our next passage. This is one of my key passages. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn there and just look at it and mull on it for a moment. It is Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to them, his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I want us to notice the paradox of the ages. As it was true in Jesus' day, which he's the Ancient of Days. Every day is Jesus' day. But in the time that he lived and walked and taught this passage among us in bodily form, it was true then that he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." What is the paradox then? As it was true in Jesus' time here, it's been in through all my various experiences over the years of missions and outreach overseas and at home. This has been the case, that the harvest is more willing to be harvested than the harvesters are willing to harvest. The harvest is more willing to be harvested than the harvesters are willing to harvest. We don't have to look around very long to see that our world is in trouble. Did you know that right now, two out of the five top leading causes of death amongst our young people in the world today are homicide and suicide? You would think with all the inventions of modernity that man, just being so well-intentioned, would have figured all that stuff out and accomplished all these greatest woes. But you know what I've discovered? Is that mankind, that since mankind has become the greatest threat to humanity, we need a genuine divine answer. A genuine divine answer. And Jesus, who did he himself literally and implicitly say that he was? John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the answer. We don't have to look very far or very long to see that mankind has become the greatest threat to humanity. Two of the top five leading causes of death are homicide and suicide. And the others are often accidents that mankind is doing to each other. And then there's disease and other things. There's real trouble that we face and our young people are facing. You maybe have noticed up here that Barna, in that video, the Barna Research Group, 97% of our young people don't really know this answer. That Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that means that they are virtually an unreached harvest. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe unless they are given, unless they have heard, unless they know? You see, the most unreached, overlooked, yet receptive people group in all the world is children. How many of you have ever heard of the 10:40 window? Anybody ever heard of the 10:40 window? I studied missions over the years. There's a thing called the 10:40 window, and it has to do with the longitude and latitude geographical coordinates in the world today. And it's an area basically over in the Middle East and over. And it has to do with that area being a very, very unreached area of people who need to hear the gospel. The same people who did that study reworked their study, and they said, you know what, we need to update this. The most unreached and overlooked people group in all the world who don't know, and it applies also in that 10:40 window, but it applies cross-culturally here and everywhere, that the most unreached and overlooked people group are young people, ages 4 to 14. So now they call it the 4 to 14 window. And that's what you guys saw up here in that video. The next paradox, really, is that while they are the most unreached and overlooked people group, they are also the most receptive people group. You see, it's been said all evangelism is child evangelism. And you might be thinking, what am I talking about up here, child evangelism? Matthew 18:3, it provides a context. It says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, even in order for us adults with whom Jesus was speaking, he said, in order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become childlike. In order to savingly believe and become heirs of God's kingdom, they have to first become like children. A humble disposition, not self-made. Because you know what the problem with the self-made man? He worships his maker. Think about that. Come on, guys. The self-made man, he worships his maker. We adults often kind of become that. But children are all in, and they're humble, they're teachable. They might be out making mud pies in the backyard, and you call them in for dinner. They almost don't hear it because they're all in. All that matters right now is my mud pie creation, whatever it is. We got to be like that. Jesus does make, we do see a distinction in the scriptures. The Bible makes an important distinction between being childlike and being childish, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, I reasoned as a child, and now I've grown, I've put away these childish things. There's a distinction between childishness and being childlike. Jesus says we must become childlike. And the only people, by the way, in all the world who don't have the trouble of becoming childlike are, tell me you're awake. Children, come on, yes. They just come that way. They come that way by God's design. It's their default. And thank God for that. Because I've seen my kids, I've held those little ones, and they could be so full of rage. I mean, hold me, burp me, play with me, coddle me, coodle me, feed me, change me. And if it doesn't go my way, they straighten their backs and they scream and they do that thing. And if they could, they'd put their finger on a red button that would blow up the entire world, they would do it. They need a rescuer. And thank God they come very small. The problem is, folks, when people grow up and don't come into a right relationship with our God and don't realize his plan and purpose for life, and don't repent of the sin and the brokenness and the hurt that's been done to them and the hurt that they've done to others, they don't find reconciliation in the God who created them. They continue to act as children, but now they have the faculties of adulthood. And we see the consequences now in our headlines. Where does this bring us? See, folks, we're in no shortage. Please listen. We are in no shortage. I got to get a little sheepdog-like now. We are in no shortage of people who will bemoan the conditions of our culture, the direction that our young people are headed. Oh, kids these days! Right? We're in no shortage of people who just will lament and decry the wrong-headed ways of society. But we are in critical deprivation of is men and women who will stick their necks out there and are willing to put in the day in and day out time to make not just a difference, but dare I say, an eternal difference in the lives of our young people. I get it. It's difficult. I often don't want to do it. I don't always want to do it. But I've realized this, my brothers and sisters, and let me share this with you. Some of the most significant ministry that we'll ever do, some of the most significant things that we'll ever do in life are going to happen outside of our comfort zones. Yeah. Some of you may be thinking right now, I'm not good with kids. You know, that's not really my thing. I'd never thought I would be in children's ministry, so to speak. I never imagined myself as a sticky human jungle gym. I really didn't. And it's so much more than that. Because, folks, if we don't take the time to reach our young people, somebody else will. And let me tell you, I know this. I have the facts to back it up. And not from Christian organizations, by the way. Hollywood is willing to stay up at whatever hour they need to and invest however much money they need to. The local drug dealer is willing to go to whatever street corner, no matter how dangerous it is, that he needs to. The record label, they're willing to invest and figure out and work on their strategy and go wherever they need to, stay up however late they need to, and invest whatever money they need to, and prepare however they can to reach our young people. Do you know right now who the fastest growing demographic is in pornography? Adults have kind of plateaued. It's terrible. High school and even middle school is starting to plateau now. Elementary school age. They're the fastest growing demographic in pornographic users. Because that's a great place to find out what sexuality is all about and how we should treat one another. I get it. Working with kids is tough sometimes. You may not feel like you're really natural with kids. Well, let me assure you this. Kids aren't natural with kids either. So you're not alone. And you're in good company if you feel like you're not really good with kids, because Jesus' disciples, as you saw in the video, were like that too. And we got big, more important official adult things to go do. But Jesus said, There's a doctor named Dr. John Traynor. He once said that children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. And I think what he meant by that is while they may not be 100% of the population, they are 100% of the future. They are your legacy. They are our heritage. Keith Green, songwriter, some of you may remember, he said, this generation is responsible for this generation's lost souls. God has given us a great commission, and his grace is amazing. There's boogers. There's the awkward look up and down, size you up. My dad can beat up your dad. All that stuff that kids do, I know. It's tough. But get down on their level. Some of the most significant things we'll ever do in life, some of the most significant ministry we'll ever do in life, is going to happen outside of your comfort zone. Get out there anyway. When you get out there, and even though you may not be good at it, even though you might be natural at it, God will use it because it's an offering of love. And why are you going to do it? Are you going to do it because of the first and second greatest commands that Jesus himself gave us? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Do it because he is worthy. If nothing else is worthy, do it because he is worthy. And then do it because you love others, love your neighbors, you love yourself. Sometimes they might get you so ticked off and it might be so tough and so difficult you think this ain't worth it anymore. I get it. But he is. He paid it all. All to him I owe. We are no shortage of those who will bemoan the condition of our culture and the direction of our young people. But we are in a shortage of those who devote just a few hours. And that's what we're here to ask of you guys. We're asking for a team to step up. We want to train and equip you to give you the teaching and the materials, the legal protection, the oversight, the encouragement, to put a team together to go over here to Cranberry Station and help reach these boys and girls. Because they learn a lot of important things in school, but the most important things in life they will not learn. Not in secular education. Secular literally means of this world. Where did I come from? Why am I here? The purpose and meaning of life? Morality, what is right, what is wrong? Is there even such a thing as right and wrong anymore? And finally, destiny, what happens when our body wears out? These are fundamental questions in life. These are worldview questions in life that we all have. And I honestly, after serious searching and study, believe that God has provided us in his word the answers to these questions. Reorientate my phone here. Sharing the hope, the truth, and the love of Jesus with children is not critically important only because they are the most receptive people group in the world, but because some of them may never make it to adulthood. And why do we wait until they're older, say teenage or college age, when they become calloused or lied to over and over and over and over again, let down, and have given themselves over to this or that, that then when you finally come along in high school or college, when they still need to hear it, but their guard is up and they're not as childlike anymore, why wait until then? Please, brothers and sisters, pray about what part God would have you play now. We're all giving ourselves to something, a specific goal, maybe an education, a career path, athletics or a gym membership, hobbies or particular interests. And these are fine. I have them as well. But see, we spend our time and our resources on what we care most about. The question is for each of us, are we caring about what God cares about? Let us remember that good things do not make good gods. Good things do not make good gods. Daily, my brothers and sisters, draw near to him in a real relationship that we may align our values to the heart of his kingdom and his will. We each and all benefit from this sort of work, the ministries of Hilltop Assembly and ministries like this with the Good News Club. Even the atheists, Richard Dawkins and others, actually benefits from this sort of work. You're thinking, how on earth does everyone benefit? I'll tell you. See, when young people are taught that there is someone greater than themselves for which to live for, please hear me, people. Ask God to hear what he has for you right now. When young people are taught that there is someone greater than themselves for which to live for, the very designer of their lives, a God who loves them and has cared for them and continues to show that he cares for them, that he literally went out on a limb for them, the cross. It is incredible incentive to live venerably. Young people will then develop a greater sense of identity and purpose. They will be more honest, not just because someone says you should be, but because they desire to please the God who loves them and has demonstrated his love for us. What does it say, folks? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. We were bent in our own way. I was bent in my own way. I still sometimes get bent in my own way, and Jesus saves me. Only a few good men might ever give the shirts off their back for somebody else. Jesus didn't just give the clothes off his back. And not just for somebody else who he thought maybe deserved it. He gave the flesh off of his very life. He gave the flesh off of his back. He gave his very life for those who were yet sinning against him. Extraordinary measure of love. And let that love compel us, because Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all have died. That's amazing. Embrace it, my brothers and sisters. Please embrace it. I need to embrace it. I'm with you. They will be then more likely to refrain from stealing, from drug abuse, from taking sexual advantage of one another. They may exhibit a greater sense of fidelity in marriage, which means in turn less broken homes, less crime, and therefore less prison inmates and less one-parent homes. They'll forgive each other. They'll learn what the measure of forgiveness means. And reconciliation might then start to happen, and our culture will change. Consider even what the historian, not a Christian published historian, by the way, W.E.H. Leckie, for those of you who like history, you maybe know of him. He wasn't published as a Christian historian. Consider what he wrote concerning Jesus. Speaking just matter of fact, the character of Jesus has not only been the highest pattern of virtue, but the strongest incentive to its practice, and has exerted so deep an influence that it may be truly said that the ample record of just 3 short years of active life has done more to regenerate and to soften mankind than all the disquisitions of philosophers and all the exhortation of moralists. What an observation. I ask, why then should anyone oppose people teaching children not simply about man's views on life, but God's views on life? After all, he invented it. To know and be known by Jesus and follow him ought to be prized and esteemed by all. Some might like to use scientific progress as a backdoor to having to dealing with the subjects of faith and the divine. I love the sciences. That was my focus coming up through school. But let me assure you, the scientific method has never shown us or given us a reason to believe that life comes from non-life. What does this mean? That God is a logical conclusion. In short, Jesus is not the only one to have claimed deity. However, he is the only one who's demonstrated the veracity in validating his claim to deity. Just straight up history. And it's amazing the life-changing effect that each of you are here today to, because of that. I don't mean you to bring you just mere theatrics today. I really don't. And I apologize if that's obscuring anyone's vision right now. It is imperative that our young people have the opportunity to know of God's love and justice and grace. Everyone should have the opportunity to know and believe the good news that triumphs over the bad news of ourselves and of this world. As the old song declares, his law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. No one has brought a greater sense of dignity to those who be culturally considered the least of these. I conclude with this. The fact that mankind has become the greatest threat to humanity, we are desperate for a genuine divine answer. I've given you a number of compelling reasons to consider your part in the Great Commission, your part in just spending a couple hours a week and reaching your community here through this ministry of the Good News Club. In a world inundated with bad news, we sure could use some good news. But of all these reasons that I've given you, consider Jesus' own words. Let the little children come to me, and woe to anyone who hinders them. As you prayerfully go to the Lord of the harvest, I want us to look at this final passage, and it comes right from the Psalms. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. I want each of us to consider and prayerfully ask God what part he would have you play in this great commission work. And I believe what is one of the most worthwhile things that we'll ever give ourselves to. Listen carefully. Just these two verses. Since my youth, O God, you've taught me. And to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. When I am old and gray, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Whether you are young or old, there is a part for you to play. We have middle school helpers in our clubs. We have some boys and girls who will literally walk from middle school to the elementary school just to help out and help teach those younger than them. And we have those who are even beyond retirement. And I want you to listen to this. This is not me speaking. I'm just a mouthpiece of God's word. If you want, look at Psalm 71, 17 and 18. Since my youth, a young person, past tense, O God, you have taught me. And to this very day, I declare your marvelous deeds, present tense. Even when I am, this is the Bible now, old and gray, do not forsake me, O God. Future tense, past, present, future, till I declare your power to the next generation, What does Romans 1:16 say? For the power of God is the salvation of all who believe. Till I declare your power to the next generation. Now we get really future tense. Your might to all those who are yet to come. Talk about legacy. Right there, past, present, and future. Please prayerfully consider that. I'm going to leave you guys with a word of encouragement from our fellow workers right now, right here in the state of Maryland. I just candidly recorded a few testimonies. And I want you guys to pay attention to this video and just be encouraged by that. Prayerfully, go to the Lord of the harvest. That God would raise up workers. And that you would get to, that you would get to be a part of this. If commissioned by an earthly king, it would be an honor. How much more then to be commissioned by the heavenly king? God, renew our perspective. Watch this video, and then my wife will come up and in one minute share with you the dates and figures.
I am involved in the Good News Club because I love the Lord. He has been so good to me. The Good News Club just bring children to the Lord, and they're just so excited. And I want to be obedient to His word. For God says, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven.
On one occasion, we did have a parent who came in and actually observed some of the things we were doing. She was so impressed with the Word of God and the different songs and just the testimonies of things, the Bible verses that they were learning, and said, oh, I'm so glad that you're doing this, that you're teaching our children about the Lord, because I can't. In other words, she didn't know how to do it.
A lot of these children don't normally come to church, so they can hear about God in their school. And I think that's just a wonderful thing to be able to do.
Well, the ministry at my church, at New Anna Baptist Church, got involved with the elementary Good News Club. It was brought to our attention that male presence was needed here at the school. So upon visiting for the first time, being invited to the Good News Club, I witnessed that a lot of children was having a difficult time listening. I felt like it needed a couple of men presence in here just to reinforce the word. So I was happy to get involved. I think the Good News Club is the best thing that ever happened to me personally. Because not only am I learning how to teach children, I'm also learning myself. The lessons that I'm learning to teach the children is actually teaching me first.
Club is better than camel soup. It's better than good. It's wonderful, and I wouldn't take anything for it. You should come on and join the Good News Club. You will never regret it.
My name is Hannah. I'm Stephen's wife, and I help a lot with the administrative side of things in Carroll County. I just want to put up a couple of slides here for any of you guys. Obviously, we have a table with a lot of information. There's probably a lot of questions. I know for me, who likes to organize and plan, I'm like, okay, so this sounds good, but what's the commitment? So Pastor Rod and Stephen approach the school on Tuesday, and there will be a follow-up meeting with the principal tomorrow, so you can be praying for that. They have put in to try to do on Tuesdays. The Good News Club typically goes right after school, so you get in like 15 minutes before the bell rings, and then it's a 90-minute program. And of course, we go through all the training to do that. Did those slides, are we able to pop those up? Okay, perfect. We're going to jump to the next slide. Might be a little bit small for you guys, but we have the information in the back as well. So the typically starts the first week of October and then goes to the end of April. And there's a total of 4 sets of curriculum. So we provide training for every single set of curriculum. And then there's also 2 statewide conferences. So there's several hundred people coming all together. The conferences are really focused on people who are very specialized in different things. And they then have seminars. And you guys can choose what seminars you like to go to. Where the curriculum is, okay, how are we actually doing the next couple of weeks of ministry, and how are people who are experienced, or we can have demonstrations, or we can have people who are doing this role as well in other schools, and they can encourage us, kind of that sort of thing. To begin, there is a procedure workshop. You only have to attend that one time. Procedure workshop basically asks the question, what is Good News Club? What are the roles? What are the parts that are played? And how do we work as a part of with a public school? Because it's after school, we technically have complete authority over the children. And how do we do that safely? And how do we make sure that they're protected and cared for? So that's what those dates are there. You can see one is actually coming up this Thursday at Faith Family Church in Sykesville. There's also going to be one at the end of August on Monday evening at Grace Bible in Manchester. If those two dates do not suit you and you still want to be involved, the headquarters, which is in Windsor Mill, also has a couple, but that's a little bit further away, but I can provide you with those dates as well. And I'll just wrap this up real quickly so we can talk in the back. We're looking for a team leader. A team leader is basically the main face between the church and the school. We were just last week opening up a brand new team for Mechanicsville Elementary. And a lady came to me and she said, hey, I am involved really much in sports in the school. My face is popular there. I'm not good with administrative stuff, but I would love to be the team leader. So someone who's like the main face between the church and the school. Then there's the administrative assistant. They're the person who's like, you know, doing the name tags, making sure registration happens, you know, those little details that are so important. And then we have main teacher roles and we have assistant roles. So like Stephen said, sometimes young people, middle school, high school, that maybe have a lot of other things going on, but they just want to be involved with influencing kids. Or someone who says, you know what, I'm not a good teacher, but I can clean up after snack, or I can be praying during the club. There's roles for everyone that can be involved. Those are some dates that are probably way too small, but we have information in the back. So please feel to come back and talk with us. Even if you're just generally curious, we know things are kind of unfolding. Be in prayer. Because there's people that don't want this to happen, and yet God is powerful to be able to do that. So be in prayer for this, and please come if you're at all curious, and we'd love to talk with you. Thanks.
Well, amen. Let me tell you, church, I am so excited about this. I appreciate it. Man, we want to get connected. We want to get involved. I know there's lots of people who are have free time today. This is our plan. It's going to be every Tuesday. From Cranberry Station gets out, ends at around 4 o'clock, right? I believe it's 4 o'clock. Yeah. And so to be basically a 3:45 to about 6 o'clock commitment, 90-minute session. But if you're free during the day, if you're tired, you stay at home, you have a flexible work schedule, whatever that might be, think about this. Get connected, get involved. There are plenty of opportunities to do things. You don't have to be super creative or super knowledgeable or anything. We will train you up, and what we really need is just your availability, and we will work on helping you with the rest of it. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to talk more. Please stop by and see Stephen and Hannah in the back at their table before you leave today. But before we dismiss, we would love to just take up a special love offering for them. If you don't know us, they do act as missionaries. And so everything they give is because people are faithful give to them. So if we have our ushers come back, we're going to give a special love offering to them this morning just to try to bless them as they leave here today.